So how many of you here have served in the Awana ministry over this last year? Would you stand? All the Awana helpers, stand. Brad Barrett gave great leadership to this throughout the year. He's up there in the sound booth. And we have a bunch of young people and also some adults that served. And these kids that were up here singing for you, they came out of the Awana ministry. Everett, where are you going? He's a maniac. But he passed kindergarten. That was huge. All right. So I read all kinds of articles this week about how Mother's Day is a literal minefield for pastors, because no matter what you say, you know, there are people out there who are really happy about their mothering and their mothers, and then there's people who all they have is really painful memories of their growing up years and mothers who were very difficult. And even our culture is sort of schizophrenic about this whole idea of Mother's Day and motherhood. There's part of our culture that idealizes motherhood to a level that no human being could possibly meet, some, you know, unrealistic heights. And there's among some people, there's this hyper mushy sentimentality about mothers and Mother's Day. And then at the other end of the scale are, you know, the radical feminists who basically want to do away with any meaning of motherhood, and they see motherhood as a way to limit who and what women can become. And I don't know if you caught it, but I believe it was this last week or the week before, some scientists came up with I'll call it a pouch. I forget what they call it, a pouch in which living, I think it was baby lambs, they started to develop baby lambs in a pouch. And what the hope is that eventually it'll make motherhood obsolete because babies will be raised in these pouches. And so you have this schizophrenic culture that we live in, where, you know, some people are for motherhood in unrealistic ways, and other people are against motherhood in some of the worst possible ways. And both of those are unbiblical extremes. My personal experience is that I have been blessed. I was blessed with a mother who became a Christian later on in life and experienced a genuine life change, and she was sweet and loving. And even before that, most of my memories are very good. My mother's bout with bipolar disorder was mostly during the time I was away from home. So while my sisters had some difficult times with that, I guess God thought I couldn't handle it. So I was away from home during her worst years, and then her last years were especially sweet and wonderful. And then I got to watch my wife. Watch my wife's mothering skills through the years and how she just made our home run so well. And she used not only her godliness, but also great practicality and common sense, which I see missing in many places today. And so parents are exhausted in their raising of children because some practical common sense things are not happening. And so greatly blessed by that. Greatly blessed by seeing the way my daughter is raising her kids. You know, my other kids live far away for the most part, and so, but I've been able to see her the way way her and her husband raise their three kids. And so, you know, most of my memories and my emotions are very positive, but I recognize that that's not always the case. I have also seen in my family mothers who have really damaged their kids in ways that are incredible. And so I realize that there's a wide spectrum of folks that I'm speaking to right now that come from all kinds of places. And the scriptures describe women, the scriptures don't have this wonderful aura of motherhood, but it describes life as it is, and it describes all kinds of mothers struggling with things. Let me just bring some to your remembrance. Ruth was left childless and widowed at a young age. Rachel, Hannah, and Sarah were infertile for a time. Even Mary lost sons under terrible circumstances. So, you know, the fairy tale of marriage and motherhood is just that. It's a fairy tale. It's not real life. We do mothers a great disservice when we just offer a pie in the sky idea of motherhood. And so, you know, celebrating Mother's Day is just tricky, and there's no formula. And families are messy because mothers are sinners too, right? Just like kids are sinners and husbands are sinners and everybody's a sinner. We're all born with this incurable disease called sin. And unless you trust Christ as your Savior, that incurable disease will have you separated from God for all eternity. That's serious business, right? So let me start. I gave you a Mother's Day sermon title, Gratitude and Expectation, but this is more like random thoughts on motherhood. Okay, so let me start by having you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in your Bibles. You'll find this in verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I really like this this scripture. You know, there's a few scriptures in about motherhood in the Bible. And I think this is my very favorite one. I'll show you my favorite passage in just a while, but this is my favorite single verse on motherhood. Paul is talking to Timothy. Now, Paul picked up Timothy along one of his missionary journeys and began to disciple him and teach him, and eventually Timothy becomes the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And so Paul is writing the pastor with instructions for a pastor. And this is what he says to Timothy. Verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Isn't that great? Here's two women who raised this guy on their own. Notice no men are mentioned. Raised young Timothy on their own, and when Paul came by, he saw a quality of faith in Timothy that had been imparted to him by his grandmother and his mother. And somehow Paul knew the family, and he knows them by name, and he says, this is so encouraging, because mothers, as well as fathers, or anybody else for that matter, we have the power of influence in the lives of young people. And what a great, great privilege that is, to have that power of influence. Is it always going to bear fruit in a positive, great, wonderful way? No. No, it's not. Because children still grow up with their own will and choose sometimes the wrong things. But here's an example of where Timothy was impacted by his mother and grandmother in a very real and wonderful and positive way. And then let me have you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go to your left just a few pages over from Timothy, and you'll find 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is one of those descriptions where Paul is being very grateful for a church that he has planted. And so in his opening statements, he expresses this gratitude toward the church. And I think his words are really fitting for mothers in general. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. 2 and 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Whoops. Why didn't you stop me? What's wrong? What's wrong with you people? I'm in 2 Thessalonians. And nobody cares enough to stop me. Unbelievable. All right, we'll start over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't you say that about your mom? Couldn't you say that about your wife? The work of faith and labor of love. I love to see my wife deal with our kids. And she was firm, but she was loving. She would go in the morning and wake our kids up with their favorite song, which was Rise and Shine. It was not their favorite song. It was their most hated song. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. She would go in singing that very loud, and the kids would all go, oh, oh. But I love the way that that she dealt with them. And you know, it was really a work of faith and labor of love. And Paul says, this is what we remember, and this is what we're grateful for. Now, in this whole area of gratitude, I don't think any one of us could ever be grateful enough, those of us that had good mothers, for the mothers that we have. You know, my mom passed away, I don't know now, 3, 4, 5 years ago. And after, I didn't get to go to Cuba, back to Cuba, till after my mom had passed away. And one of the things I wished that I had had more time to ask her more questions about the places where she lived and grew up. And I got to visit some of those places, but there's so much more now that I wish I knew. And of course, I also wish that I had expressed my gratitude to her and to my dad too more than I ever did. And you know, my story, those of you that know my story is out of the ordinary. And my parents did some things for our family. First of all, to divide our family and then to put our family back together, that were especially worthy of gratitude. If you don't know that story and you want me to tell you, just invite me over for steak dinner. You know, I look back and there's just no way that I ever express enough gratitude toward them. There's no way I've ever expressed enough gratitude to my wife for the way she mothered and now grandmother's children. So this is one of those things that those of us have been on the receiving end of some really good things should really take to heart. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, praying for those. And then I want you to look over to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in this particular section, Paul is describing how he and his helpers came to town and started building up this little church, and how he behaved when he was among them. Okay, he's trying to remind them, in order for them to follow his example, how he and his helpers behaved. Okay, and he gives them two word pictures. One is of a mother, and the other one is of a father. Okay? And he uses the mother first in verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And so there's one word picture. Paul says we could have been bossy. You know, we could have demanded you guys to support us. We could have done this. We could have done that. You know, a lot of people still do that today, right? You know bossy people. I do bossy people who are demanding. Paul said we were not like that. Instead, we were gentle like a nursing mother. Gentle like a nursing mother. And what a picture of gentleness that is. I still have those pictures swimming around in my head of watching my wife feed our kids and nursing them, and just what a sweet thing that was. So that's the first word picture. Then the other word picture is that of a father, and that's down in verse, verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Do you notice the difference in the word pictures? The mother is nurturing. The mother is nurturing and affectionate and gentle. And the dad is more like, come on, guys, let's get it together, right? He's exhorting the children. He's encouraging. He's charging the children. We, again, live in a culture that wants to do away with the distinctiveness of the sexes. The scriptures say God created male and female. He didn't create male and female and anything you want to be in between. That is the way our culture is heading. But the scriptures are very different than that. And we need to, in love and with tact and wisdom, say to those who are going along with the culture in this area, no, that's not right. That's not the way God set things up. And even common sense tells us that. Well, here's another one. Go to Exodus chapter 2 now, way back in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 2 gives us the details of a verse in Hebrews chapter 11, which many of you will recognize as the Hall of Faith of the Bible. You know, there's all kinds of lists in the Bible, but there's only one list of people that God says, these were faithful people. These are the people that I am holding up before you. You know, we have all kinds of those lists. Time magazine just put out its 100 most influential people list for 2016. And there are some horrible people on that list. Now, granted, they're not saying these are good people. They're saying these are influential people. All right, so, you know, when God put together his list, the mother in Exodus chapter 2 makes that list, not even by name. It just says Moses' parents, by faith, hid him for 3 months. What is that all about? Well, most of you know the story. The Jewish people are in Egypt. They're multiplying. They're doing really well financially. They're out birthing the Egyptian crowd. The Egyptians get fearful about that. They say, oh, we have to control these Jewish people. And so the first thing they do is they put them into slavery. Well, they still keep multiplying. And so the second thing they do is they call the midwives together. They were the people who delivered babies. And they say, okay, if you see any male child, dump them in the Nile River. Well, the midwives were not willing to do that. And so they came up with a way, a work around that. So the next step then is Pharaoh tells all the Egyptian people, anytime they see a Jewish baby boy, to throw him in the Nile. So now, you know, you have what we have seen ISIS do in some of the places that they have invaded. They're getting rid of all the males, right? And everybody, not just the police, right? Not just the Egyptian police, but everybody is involved in this. So it's very difficult as a Jewish family, if you have a baby born, to hide him for any length of time. Okay? So that's where we pick it up here. It's Amram and Jochebed. Jochebed is a mama. Amram's a dad. We know that from later on down in Exodus when we're given Moses' genealogy, verse 620, if you want to look at that. It'll kind of give you the heebie-jeebies a little bit because Amram is actually Jochebed's, she's his aunt, okay? He marries his aunt. And so I thought, I had to stop for a minute and think, what would it be like to marry my aunt? And then I had these mental pictures of my three aunts, and I thought, oh. Okay, so, but, you know, a whole lot depends on what age they were and what, you know, maybe they were not from the same mothers and fathers and, who knows. But anyway, this fine little couple gets married, and the woman conceives, verse 2, and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Okay? So, you know, we don't know how they lived and how many Egyptians were around, peek in the windows or whatever and listen to a baby cry. And we don't know the details, but they decided that they could not hide this baby boy more than 3 months. And so it says she made him a basket of bulrushes. And that's a papyrus. Some of you might know that better as papyrus reeds. And daubed it with bitumen and push. It's interesting that the word that is used here for this this little boat that she created for her baby is the same word that Genesis 6 through 9 uses for the Ark of Moses. I mean the Ark of the Ark of that guy. More sleep. So exact same word as the ark that saved 8 people. Okay, so, and she covers it with the same thing, same words are used, bitumen and pitch. And then she puts the child in it, and she puts it in the bulrushes along the bank of the River Nile. And, you know, I don't know how much you know about Nile crocodiles. Nile crocodiles are one of the most aggressive species of crocodile that there are. And so people read this story and they think, what? How could you possibly do anything like that? They grow, some of them grow even to 20 feet. Can you imagine a 20-foot aggressive crocodile? Nile and Australian crocodiles are incredibly aggressive. They're nothing like American alligators. You know, we grew up in Florida and we grew up around alligators. We were so used to alligators that we were not afraid of. Well, my wife was afraid of them, but most people were not. In our dating days, we went on a youth outing to a park, and we got in a canoe, and there was all these alligators hanging out on the side of the river. And, I had not known Carol very long at that point. We had just started dating. And so I say, oh, let's go look at the alligators. And she totally spazzes out on me. Just totally, totally freaks out. I was afraid she was going to tip the canoe over. Then, the problem would be real. But anyway. In Florida, alligators usually bite somebody maybe two or three times a year. And so it's one of those things that are kind of tolerated. You know, you tolerate a certain amount of danger. In fact, there was a story just last week of a young girl, an alligator grabbed her leg, I think it was, and she took her hand and she stuffed it up his nose, and the alligator let her go. And she had learned that in some thing that she had gone to in school. So anyway, aggressive alligators, and she puts this little baby in this basket on the bulrushes at the side. And so people think, you know, well, here's the thing. Here's the lesson for mothers. You do what you can do, and you trust God to do the rest. You do what you can do, and you trust God to do the rest. Where did she place this basket? Well, she placed it in the place where she already knew Pharaoh's daughter came to take a bath in the river. Okay? So this is not some out-of-the-way place where the crocodiles are hanging out. She also gets her older daughter, Miriam, was it? Her older daughter, to watch. Okay, Miriam is hiding in the bulrushes watching what's going to happen. So what is her thinking? Well, her thinking is, a woman who sees this baby in the basket is not going to say, oh, let's obey dad and drown the little kid. Her heart is going to go out to this baby because she's a woman. Now, that's the way women are wired. See? And she sends her oldest daughter to watch the process. And when Pharaoh's daughter's heart, as Jochebed had hoped, when her heart goes out to this little baby and the baby's crying, she took pity on him, it says. And she knew what was going on. It's not like, oh, this is a sweet Egyptian baby we got to save. No, she says, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And just then, Moses' older sister just happens to come by and offers to find someone to feed the baby. And that was the, you know, if you were a rich woman like Pharaoh's daughter, you would not feed your own baby. You would find someone else to nurse the baby for you. So here's the cool thing that I think some people miss. Moses' mother gets paid to raise her own kid. She gets paid money. Pharaoh's money, the one who's trying to wipe out the nation, she gets paid by Pharaoh's money to raise her own kid. I think that's hilarious. And see, that's God. That's God doing what only He can do. What did she do? Well, she kept him as long as she could, right? And then she made this little basket. She came up with a plan. You can see the practical plan that she came up with. The common sense practical plan. What am I going to do? I am not willing to let my baby die. So what is the next best thing that I can do? And she comes up with this great plan. And we don't know how long she had Moses for, but we know who Moses became. And we know he knew he was Jewish, and we know he knew that God had a plan for him, right? So somehow, in those early years, she gave Moses enough of the God of Israel so that when he grew up, he accomplished an incredibly great thing for God. Again, the power of influence. Somehow, she did that. And so, you know, here's Jochebed. Probably most of you would not recognize that name, but God puts her in his hall of fame because of what she did for her son here. It's a great story. That's That's my favorite mother story in the Bible. The other one is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you want to check that out sometime. And the total idiotic husband, because sometimes I have seen myself in that husband of Samuel's mom, who was Hannah, right? Samuel's mom was Hannah. Never forget the statement. You know, Hannah can't have a baby, and she's in agony because she can't have a baby. And what's his name says, "Aren't I better to you than 10 children?" And I'm like, holy cow, did you really say that to your wife who's in agony because she can't have a baby? No, you're not better than 10 children. Average rate of stress level of mothers, 8.5 out of 10. 8.5 out of 10. Now, 40% of these same mothers say that the husband, their husbands, are a bigger source of stress than their kids. 40%. Okay? Now, I was intrigued the other day that Atticus here knows the voice inflection, just how my wife addresses me when I have terrorized her beyond means. And Atticus, could you do that again? Because I was really impressed. What does Grandma say to me when she's not happy with me? Come on, Atticus. No, I don't want the whole story. I don't want the whole story. You're about to throw me under the bus here, Atticus. I see it coming. What does Grandma say? How does she say my name? All right, he's choking on me. He's choking on me. I was impressed, though, the other day when he says, "This is what Grandma says to you," and I can't say it. You know, he said it much better than I could. I can't. But this is my challenge to you men today. My challenge to all you men here who are privileged to live with a woman. Your question sometime during the day today is, honey, in what ways... Not do I, or not are you one of the 40%, but in what ways do I bring extra strength or extra stress to your life? Okay? In what way do I bring extra stress to your life? I don't know how accurate, you know, a lot of these polls are taken one way or another, and they're not very accurate, but... I know that I have at times brought extra stress to the life of my wife, and sometimes I need to be reminded of that. They don't need the extra stress, do they? I mean, think about that. They have enough on their hands already in so many different ways. Well, I want to close with this story from a guy by the name of E.V. Hill. E.V. Hill is a great, great African-American preacher. He's passed away now. And he preached at a big church out in L.A., and he was in demand all over the United States. And if you ever want to Google E.V. Hill, Edward, it was his first name, E.V. Hill, you can probably get some of his sermons on YouTube. Anyway, he tells a story that he entitled Mama's Love. And it's about how his really adopted mother changed, and her prayers changed his life. He was born during the heights of the Depression. His mom had 5 kids, no husband. Eventually, she could not feed all 5 of them, So she gave him, she sent him when he was 4 years old to live with in a small country town called Sweet Home. Sweet Home, does that ring a bell, California? Sweet Home, no? Okay. All right. So Ed just, you know, he just called her mama as he was growing up in Sweet Home. And mama had a remarkable faith, which led her, in turn, to have big plans for Ed. Against nearly insurmountable obstacles, mama helped Ed graduate from high school. You got to think probably 40s by then. And the way the racial atmosphere was in our country back then, it was not a pretty sight. But against all odds, he graduates from high school, the only student that year that graduated from high school as an African American in his town. And then she insisted that he go to college. This is where this really gets good. So she takes Ed to the bus station, hands him a ticket and $5, and says, "Now you go off to Prairie View College, and Mama's going to be praying for you." Think about that, okay? Hill claims that he didn't know much about prayer, but he knew Mama did. And when he arrives at college now with $1.90 in his pocket, they told him that he needed $80 in cash in order to register. And here's how he describes what happens next. Okay, you getting this? He needs $80 to register. He's got $1.90 in his pocket. "I got in line, and the devil said to me, 'You get out of line.' But I heard my mama saying in my ear, 'I'll be praying for you.'" "I stood in line on mama's prayer. Soon there was just one other student ahead of me, and I began to get nervous, but I stayed in line. Just about the time the other student got all her stuff and turned away, Dr. Drew touched me on the shoulder, and he said, 'Are you Ed Hill?' I said, 'Yes.'" "Are you Ed Hill from Sweet Home?" "Yes." "Have you paid yet?" "Not quite." "We've been looking for you all this morning," he said. I said, "Well, what do you want with me?" We have a 4-year scholarship that will pay your room and board, your tuition, and give you $30 a month to spend." And I heard Mama say, "I will be praying for you." That man made an impact, an incredible impact in the Los Angeles area as a pastor, and all over the United States and the world, as he was in demand many, many places. The power of influence. It's not just a power that mothers have, but they certainly have it. It's a power that all of us have to influence the next generation. May we use it wisely and faithfully. Let's pray.